If you'll turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6 and 25, we will look at some of the phrases and words here in this passage, and particularly considering the phrase that says, "Do not be anxious." Because we need to understand what Jesus means by this. We also need to understand what he doesn't mean by this, and we will look and consider some of his reasoning as he gives his advice to us in his word. We're afraid of all kinds of things, of course. Some people are afraid of enclosed spaces, being in a lift, for example, and there are all kinds of phobias and problems. There are people who are afraid of open spaces, which is the opposite, of course, and there are many other kinds of fears that we have. Some of them seem totally irrational and unreasonable, and yet people are totally gripped by them, paralyzed by them on occasion. And we need to consider some of the answers to these things, and the answer is not some quick cliche that's going to solve our problems entirely, but it will refer to an attitude and a way of life that can be of help to us. I heard of one woman who had been saving for the greatest desire of her life, and she'd been putting money aside because what she wanted was a boat, a motorboat, and she saved up.
Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Amen. And may God add his own blessing.
If you'll turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6 and 25, we will look at some of the phrases and words here in this passage, and particularly considering the phrase that says, "Do not be anxious." Because we need to understand what Jesus means by this. We also need to understand what he doesn't mean by this, and we will look and consider some of his reasoning as he gives his advice to us in his word. We're afraid of all kinds of things, of course. Some people are afraid of enclosed spaces, being in a lift, for example, and there are all kinds of phobias and problems. There are people who are afraid of open spaces, which is the opposite, of course, and there are many other kinds of fears that we have. Some of them seem totally irrational and unreasonable, and yet people are totally gripped by them, paralyzed by them on occasion. And we need to consider some of the answers to these things. And the answer is not some quick cliche that's going to solve our problems entirely, but it will refer to an attitude and a way of life that can be of help to us. I heard of one woman who had been saving for the greatest desire of her life, and she'd been putting money aside because what she wanted was a boat, a motorboat. And she saved up, eventually she was able to buy it, and she put it there, she had it brought to the house, put it in the back garden, and that's where it stayed, because the neighbors discovered she was afraid of water. Well, it seems rather unreasonable and unexpected and even humorous at times, but at other times the fears are deep and very real and heart-rending. And we've seen some of it on television in these last weeks, and particularly recently with the earthquakes. The problems of housing and property collapsing. The fear that comes when the earth shakes and the building around you starts to crumble. Once, a very small tremor in North Thailand scared me enough. And what it was like in Japan in recent days, I just can't imagine. I heard too of a girl in San Francisco, 8 years old. She was afraid to sleep. She kept waking up when she did get to sleep. Her eyes would get large. She would quiver and shake. And the doctor called it earthquake jitters. Very common, apparently, there, from the psychological damage of the earthquake in San Francisco some months back. Also, it can lead on in many people to extreme exhaustion and needs considerable emotional support for people who have gone through that kind of difficulty. Anxiety. Well, in an earthquake, the unexpectedness of it, they still can't predict it. And there's no place to hide, nowhere to go. And the very place and area you think is secure suddenly proves to be insecure. Now that is a terribly worrying situation. And really, that's our situation. What is it we are relying on in this life and in the next? Jesus says, trust in God. Look to Him. Put Him first. And that's what He's saying here as the antidote, you might say. Put your trust in God. What are you trusting in? What am I trusting in? Are we trusting in the fact that we are nice, that we are good? We're okay. We're better than them. People can go on to all kinds of feelings when anxiety presses in. There are eating problems, withdrawal symptoms. Guilt is also a part of it. Sometimes unreasonable guilt, but maybe very reasonable. Certainly a loss of self-esteem can lead to delusions, can lead to suicide. And then, of course, with people, they put up their defense mechanisms. And sometimes that's the first thing you recognize in a person. When the defense mechanisms go up, you think, what's worrying them? What have I touched on that's hurting? And these defense mechanisms might be anger. It might be excessive talking to cover up or changing the subject. It might be withdrawal, refusing to open up. Some people, it's telling jokes to cover away the seriousness of a situation. With others, it's blaming others. And so criticism comes in. And at times like that, we need to pause and go to be with the Lord and open our hearts and open up and say to God, search my heart and know me. And say, sorry, I repent. I repent of covering up. I repent that I haven't come to you before now. Anxiety comes out of fear. Fear of being found out, something we've done. And then, of course, guilt is a complication there. Fear of losing a job. Fear of being rejected by some friends. Fear of embarrassment. We're afraid to tell people we're Christians or tell others to, well, trust in God in this or I'll pray for you. Those words are not easy over our lips when we meet a neighbor or a non-Christian who has their problems too. It's not just fear of earthquakes, although, of course, for people in those areas, that is a very, very real physical fear that affects you right through your whole body. But certainly, even with other fears, what develops? The fear develops into sickness, and there will be real clinical symptoms, and real sickness will develop because the whole body, physical and spiritual, is upset and churned over and turned upside down. And then we start the rounds of the doctors and the different tranquilizers to see if we can find peace. And it's not wrong to go to the doctor. It's not wrong to take tranquilizers if that's what the specialist is advising. But what we're talking about today are fears that are deep-seated. It may not be all that serious, but because it's there and deep in our hearts, it's hard to remove, and it's having an effect on us. And that effect we sometimes call stress. There are other names and other symptoms that come out. And it's to this sort of situation, to this sort of people, that Jesus is coming with these words. Do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, about the future. Well, that covers a lot of ground. Our very lives. Don't be anxious about that. What we eat and drink and wear, the very basics of our existence. We're not talking luxuries now, or burglar coming in and stealing our TV or something like that. We're talking about absolute basics. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Put God first. Trust Him. Give your life to God. And these things will work out. This is the message of this morning. This is what Jesus is saying to us. And it's immensely practical. Well, in the early parts of this Sermon on the Mount, and in this chapter, in fact, we have Jesus talking about prayer and about fasting and about giving and tithing. And he is telling us how to do the religious practices, you might say. How to live as a religious person, a right kind of prayer, not like the Pharisees, a right kind of fasting or spiritual exercise, again, not like how others distort it. And when you're giving, don't do it to get glory and honor, do it secretly. Give where it's needed, give to the church, give to the Lord's work, and the Lord will bless you. He's talking about religion. But then moves into the practical issues of our daily life. Food and drink and clothing. Don't worry about it, he's saying. Or really, he should say, don't be excessively anxious about it. We're talking of extremes here. We're talking of an emotion and a feeling and a fear that's got such a grip of us, we can see nothing else but what is happening to us in that area. Now, in the verses just before this that you must have been studying last week, previous to that, we've got this passage there. On verse 19 it said, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth. And goes on to talk about treasures in heaven. Well, he's been explaining that because he wants us to consider our priorities. Our priorities in life. And if we put the things of God first, then we need to put the things of this world as secondary. That means we don't ignore them, but they need to be there and in the right place and in the right balance. So immediately after that, all right, we say, I'm going to put my treasures in heaven. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to give to refugees. I'm going to give to missionary work. I'm going to give to the church. But I've got so little to give that I'm worried about what I don't have. I'm worried about what I don't have. How am I going to get by? Well, that's today's passage. Today's passage is, well, don't worry about that. We've got an answer for that as well. Also, he said in that verse 24, just before we came into this, he was talking about serving two masters. You can't serve two masters, God and mammon, God and materialism. Which will master your life? And that's the anxious thought now. If we're letting materialism and the things of this world control us and make us so worried that we don't have time for God, we're going to be in trouble spiritually. So this is what Jesus is saying. Now maybe you've got a big bank balance and you're worried about it. You've got a lot of shares and you're worried that the shares might collapse again. Maybe you are. Maybe you're worried because you don't have enough money. You don't have a big bank balance. And you're wondering how to pay the mortgage next month. But you're still worried about material things, whether it's rich or poor. And the same answer applies. What is our obsession? What is the thing that's gripping us, that prevents us coming close to God? What is it? That's the thing. That's the master. That's the anxious thing that's controlling you. And you haven't got the freedom now, really, even to pray. Or you've said, it doesn't help. Or I've never learned to pray. Think again. Think again. And watch what it is that's gripping and holding and becoming a worry that will take the joy out of your life. Worry overcomes joy. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think I've said it before. I say it again. There's not enough joy in our religion. There's not enough joy. And there's too much worry. Oh yes, we've got to be concerned. Yes, we've got to pray. Yes, we've got to understand people's needs and our own. Of course we are. Yes, we will weep with those that weep. Of course we will. So let's keep this in balance and find out just what it means. In the King James Version, which you may have, it says there, take no thought for. Now that's probably not the best translation, because it implies to us, oh, we mustn't even think about it. No, I don't think that's quite the intention or the meaning of this passage. The RSV that we read earlier is, do not be anxious about. The NIV has, do not worry about. The Amplified Version, I think, puts it quite nicely this way. Stop being perpetually uneasy about. Now that gives the flavor of the meaning of this that Jesus is saying to us. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxiously worried, agitated, hassled about. And what are the things we've not to be hassled about? Well, in verse 25 it says about your life. Life came from God. Life is a gift from God. We did nothing to receive it. Our body is from God. We did nothing to receive it. Don't worry about that. God has, in sovereign control, has given you life and placed you in your family, in your generation, in this era, not 100 years ago, and so on. God has done that. God has given it to you and says, now don't worry about that. I'm in control of your life. Now, okay, well, I'm worried about my food and my drink. And he says here, but don't be worried about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall clothe your body. I'm in control of that too. I'm in control of all these things. This is his message to us today. I am in charge. Why? Look at the birds. Look at the sparrows. And consider them. What do they do? And so he's trying to get this over to us, that we will really see the point that he is making at this time, and trying to urge us, don't be over concerned. Now, when it comes to looking after food and clothing, not like life and body, we did nothing to give ourselves life. We did nothing to inherit this body. It just came to me. This is it. I'm stuck with it, if you like. But here I am. Now, when it comes to food and drink and clothing, I have a share. I have a responsibility. I have a part to play. But he says, don't worry about that. I am going to provide. Look at the birds. The birds, they don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather into barns. But your heavenly Father cares for them and he knows every one that falls to the ground. How much more will he help us who are greater than the birds, who are able to sow, who are able to reap, who are able to harvest into barns? We have far greater ability. And he has made us that way. Will he not also care for us? That's the argument and the reasoning here in this passage. Think again of the story, I'm sure you know it well, of Martha and Mary. And just think of the situation there. There was Martha and she had her worries. This good, God-fearing follower of Jesus. And she was worried too. And she was distracted. She was hassled. She was frustrated. Because she wanted to be with Jesus like Mary. But she felt the need to go and prepare the meal. You see? So she was distracted. She had two things in her mind. This is what was worrying her. And what developed? Well, you'll remember the story. As she went through to the kitchen, she starts to think, what shall I prepare? I wish Mary would come in here and help me. And then she gets frustrated. Mary's just sitting out there. And then she feels anger. And then she comes out to Jesus, out through the kitchen door, and he says, tell her to come and help me. What's happened now? Anger, criticism, bossiness suddenly develops. All because she was distracted and worried and diverted, well, in two ways. She had two things in her heart. And Jesus said, but there is one thing that's needful. And that is to know your priority. And Mary has done that today. Tomorrow when I'm away, Mary and Martha, you both together, you can do all the housework. If it's time to have a meal, and it's ready to have a meal, and that's the right time, well, Mary can help you. We'll stop the conversation, and we'll have the meal. But what we need to do is to search our hearts, look at the right balance, make a reasonable decision, and not let this fear become frustration, become anger, become criticism, become blaming, and so we're on that downward slippery slope again and into a situation that Jesus says, don't be anxious. Not that kind of anxiousness. That's not what is wanted. And the answer is, first God. Put that into your priorities and we'll work it through. Now look again at the birds. You see, they shared in the situation. They had to go out and search. These birds don't just sit on a branch and twitter away and hope that the seeds will come to them. It doesn't work that way. So we must be very careful we don't look at a passage like this and start getting out of our fears, excusing ourselves by saying, oh, it's saying that we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that, and maybe we shouldn't be insuring our property, we shouldn't be taking out life insurance and so on. Is that what it says? And it's easy to argue and come at it that way and say, how unreasonable is Jesus teaching? But you see, it's so easy to misunderstand things. And instead of just saying, I'm going to put God first, I'm going to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. That this makes sense, if you like. Start right there. And then look at the passage and say, what does it mean? What can it mean? And how will it help? I know there's a saying around that says, God will help those who help themselves. Well, friends, that's not what it's saying. That's not good enough. That phrase doesn't really help. That's an excuse for us to get involved in all the world and even to leave God out and say, well, God will help me because I'm doing my best. That is pre-Christian religion. Now think of that, because I'm making a very strong statement here. No. God helps those who trust Him, who turn to Him in prayer and put Him first. That's who God helps. Otherwise, we're back to works and serving ourselves and serving our own interests and wanting God to tag along behind and bless our efforts. Let's be very careful of cliches like that and make sure they line up with the Word of God. So it's a matter of trust and obey and put His kingdom first, and then He will take us forward in blessing and give us peace in our hearts. So the reasoning here then is that life is worth more than food. Body is worth more than clothes. Life and body are a gift from God, and in time and place, and He will not forget the food and the clothes. This is the promise of the Word of God. But if we forget the first principles and the basic matters, and forget to thank God for life, thank God for who we are, thank God for what we are, thank God for where we are. Now that's the difficulty we have, isn't it? I really don't like who I am. I really don't want to be here. I would rather be somewhere else. I would rather have this or that. Do you sense it? The materialism is encroaching again, that will lead to the anxiety, that will take us away from a concentration on God Himself. So here we have words of rebuke. He says, O men of little faith, why are you anxious? The danger is in losing faith. And that's what excessive anxiousness does for us. It takes us away from our faith and our trust in God. It takes us away from the priority. It takes us away from our chief objective of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. It takes us away from the benefits. And every time we hear the birds singing in the branch, listen to their sermon. What are they saying? It's great to serve in the Lord's kitchen. That's what their sermon is. It's great to put effort into it, into our life. Yes, even to ensure our property and all the other things we have to do, of course. But we do it with God first in our hearts and lives, with a deepening dependence on the Lord, with an increased sense of self-awareness, of maturity, of faith, and prayer. And the resources that help us in all this, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and our Christian friends who come alongside and pray for us. These are the answers that are given in Scripture. Not quick and easy answer, but through it, you will find that by obeying the Word, by seeking the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and life, you will find strength according to the promises of God to get the balance right of faith and trust, no matter how black the days might be and the temptations might pull us. But we need to repent. We need to repent of a wrong attitude, of our worries and frustrations. We need to say sorry for them, no matter how justified or how reasonable we might make them. Let's turn from the excuses and say, I'm sorry, I left you out, God. Especially if there's been anger and criticism and lack of faith. Let's call on God and trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, You know what our anxious thoughts are. You know what our worries are. And You know how we so often tend to justify them and then blame others for not understanding or whatever. Forgive us, Lord, for a wrong attitude, and lead us forward to a greater trust and to a greater joy as we put You first in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.